you're here. We'd ask you to linger a few moments after services that we might get better acquainted. We ask that you would open your Bibles and open your minds to things that we will discuss this morning. If you find anything that is said or done that you believe is not in accordance with the will of God, we'd be more than happy to sit down with you with an open Bible and an open mind and come to a better understanding of God's Word. We had a very good meeting. Brother L.A. did a wonderful job in presenting the lessons. They were true to the book, as I knew they would be. It was a great opportunity to get to know L.A. and have him in our home, and I'm thankful for opportunities such as that. I also want to extend my thanks to all of many of you who had us out with Brother Stauffer when he was here. I want you to know that Rita and I appreciate that. It's good to be with you, and I'm thankful for your willingness to use your homes and be hospitable, and we hope that it was a good experience for all of us. I also want to mention before I begin this morning, tomorrow night. Tomorrow night we begin drilling Bible basics. The elders here have determined that we need to find ways to touch the community, to be able to spread the gospel in different ways that we might be able to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ. Really, that's why we're here. That is one of our main purposes for being here, is sharing the gospel with others. In 8 of these lessons, 2 each month, beginning with tomorrow night, we're going to try to open up to those who may not be familiar with the church, may not have very much understanding about the Bible. We're going to talk about some very fundamental truth. We're not going to get very deep. We're going to talk basically about the things that are listed on that sheet that is in the back there on the bulletin board. And we're going to begin by talking about the sovereign rule of God. We're going to talk about how God is ruler in everything, not just in religion, but in the world. And we're going to talk about some basic truth. I want to give you a little format of what I'm hoping to do tomorrow night. Tomorrow night we'll have a PowerPoint presentation where I will just give the facts, list them from the Bible, and then I'll give a short summation, and then there will be a 10 to 15 minute period of questions. And all questions are welcome, whether they're about the subject at hand or something else a visitor might want to know about something that was said that might broaden their understanding of the church. The purpose of these Bible basic programs are twofold. Number one, it is to instruct us and inform us how we might be better able to teach others, how we might be able to sit down in a systematic way and tell people something about us that they might understand who we are and what we are and what we believe. But the second purpose of this, and probably the primary focus, is to try to open up an avenue of one-on-one study. Ladies and gentlemen, I understand that more conversions will take place at a kitchen table that will ever take place when someone comes here. Verse number 5 says, even so the tongue is a little member and both great things. See how great a forest a little fire kindles. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature and sets on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and creature in the sea, is tamed and is detained by mankind. But no one can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse man, who have been made in the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceeds blessings and cursings. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring send forth fresh water and bitter from the same opening? Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olive, or grapevine bear fig? Thus no spring yield both salt water and fresh. Now in these passages, it talks about, but no man can tame the tongue, it is an unruly evil. And in the book of Proverbs, chapter 12, verse 18 and 19, the wise man Solomon wrote, there is one who speaks like the piercing words of a sword. But the tongue of the wise promotes health. The truthful lips shall be established forever, but a lying tongue is but for a moment. We want to discuss this morning the dangers of the tongue and how that little member of our body must be controlled in order to save us, to save the church, and to save our souls from eternal destruction. We want to talk this morning about the murderous tongue. And indeed, it can be that if we do not learn how to control that little member. I want you to understand as we begin this lesson that controlling a tongue is something that all of us have the ability to do. It is not something that is beyond our ability to control. But yet, if it is not controlled, we will see that it can cause great problems. And so what we are going to do, we're going to look at some of the problems that the Bible talks about that the tongue can bring, and some of the problems that can be caused by an uncontrolled tongue. And then we will look at how we can fix and how we can avoid these problems, and then the lesson will be yours. We begin in 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse number 13. 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse number 13. And besides this, they learn to be idle, wandering about from house to house, and not only idle, but also gossips and busybodies, saying things that they ought not. Now, we want to define what we're talking about when we're talking about gossip. It comes from a Greek word, and it means an old word from plural, to boil up, to throw up bubbles like blowing soap bubbles. It is uttering or doing silly things, garrulous, babbling, foolish, trifling, and vain. That comes from Thayer's dictionary. Since bubbles are hollow and useless things to indulge in empty and foolish talk. Now, what if you look at all of these definitions, it is called babbling, it is called foolish, and it is called vain. Why is gossip described by those words? Because it is the end result of gossip. Gossip ends up causing many different problems. Now, let's get a little bit more detail. Gossip is empty, idle words about others. It's talking about others that have no intent, purpose, except to talk about somebody else. That's the only purpose that it serves. It's not informative. It is not concerned. It is idleness just to talk about somebody else. That's what gossip is. It also is accusations or insinuations that discredit instead of building up. It has the import of trying to cast doubt on a person or his character or what he may be doing and why he may be doing it. Now, we also need to understand that idle talk is intended to turn one opinion against a person or a situation. It is to change our understanding or our desire or outlook about another person. Gossip can be true and it can be false. Now, let me clarify that. What I mean that gossip can be true. Gossip could be true if we're talking about something that is true, but the question is asked, why do we tell it? Do we tell it to be informative? Do we tell it to help? Or do we tell it to try to cast dispersion on another person? Ladies and gentlemen, there's some things that are better left unsaid. There's some things that don't need to be told. If you or your wife are having problems, and you would go to a brother, or you would go to the elders, or you would go come maybe to me, and you would talk about your problem. Now, what business would I have of telling that to someone else? It might be true, whatever you've said, but what business would I have of telling anybody else except to cast dispersion upon your character and cause people to look at you differently than they've looked at you in the past? Now, brethren, that's gossip. And often it is encouraged by idleness. Turn to 2 Thessalonians 3 and look at verse number 11. 2 Thessalonians 3 and verse number 11. Paul wrote, "For we hear that there are some who walk among you disorderly, not working at all, but are busybodies." Now, what do I do when I have something of ought against another brother? Now, what does the Bible teach me to do? Turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5. I want you to read with me, and I want us to read together. I want us to see what the Lord says is our responsibility when we have ought against one another. Ladies and gentlemen, let me be very honest this morning. There are going to be times when we're going to have off. There are going to be times when we're going to have disagreements. There are going to be times when we're not going to agree. But how we handle that is going to really affect our relationship not only with each other, it's going to affect our relationship with God. I want you to notice verse 23. Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar, and you remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift, therefore, before the altar. Go your way. First be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. In these passages, it implies that our worship will be hindered if we have aught against the brother. Now, I want you to notice verse 23. Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar, and then remember that your brother has something against you. It says nothing about that person having something against you. You know that that person has aught against you. You don't wait for that person to come to you. You can go to them. That's what that passage says. It says, you remember that they have something against you. Who is the one that generates this discussion? The one that somebody has aught against. We do a lot of discussing, and who's responsible to go to who? Ladies and gentlemen, when you know or I know, we are both responsible. We are both responsible to get that problem solved. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18. Let's look at verse 15 through 18. Moreover, if a brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, you have gained your brother. But if he will not hear you, take with you two or more, that by a mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established. And if he refuses to hear them, tell it to the church. But he refuses even to hear the church, let him be to you as a heathen and a tax collector. It has been my experience that many members understand verse 16 and 17. They do not understand verse 15. What is the purpose here, ladies and gentlemen? The purpose here is to save a brother. And it's much easier to save a brother when you keep the disagreement between him and the brother. When you bring other people into it, you're going to make it very difficult to solve the problem. The first responsibility when there is a problem is that that person is addressed. Question, if you have aught against me, it would do you little good to go to Rita. It would do you little good to go to the elders, unless it's something scriptural of nature. It would do you very little good to go to the deacon. But if you really are concerned about my soul, and you really are concerned about sin, the person you need to tell is me. Now, ladies and gentlemen, let me make this very clear. If we don't practice that, and I'm not talking about me, but I'm talking with anyone, you lose your credibility. You lose your credibility that you're really concerned about another person when you tell everybody else except that person. In any situation, ladies and gentlemen, if a person has a fault, the only one that can fix it is that person. And he'll never be able to fix it if he does not know. Therefore, we must ask ourselves, do we tell it to help or do we tell it to hurt? And you know what? In time, that will become evident. In time, that will become evident. It will become evident whether we're trying to help or whether we're just trying to heap it on another person. Now, gossip is a sin. And let me clarify something. Not just women gossip. Men can gossip with the best of them. And I'm going to tell you one of the groups that is really good at it, preachers. I have no time for preachers that want to get together and just gripe about everybody they know and tell everything they know about everybody else. That serves no profit. That's a sin. Now, it's not a sin to talk about someone who is in need of help, and it's not wrong to seek others to help, but it is wrong if we're just idly talking to talk about somebody else. Ladies and gentlemen, that's a sin. And that's something that we can control. It goes along with this next thing, a busybody. We talked about what's a busybody, what's the difference? A busybody is someone, busy about trifles and neglectful of important matters, especially busy about other folks' affairs. A person who is a busybody is someone who is worried about everybody else except them. And they're so busy with everybody else, they have no time to look into their own life. Now, we also understand that it comes from a Greek word used apparently of a person officiously inquisitive about another's affairs. It undertakes an involvement in other people's affairs. 1 Peter 4 and verse 15 in the Revised Version calls it a mischief maker, a meddler, one who is seeking to infiltrate the affairs of another. Now, how do you know when you're a busybody? Ladies and gentlemen, I think common sense comes in here somewhere. There are things that I might need to know that I could help you with. But you know what? What kind of investments you have are none of my business. How much money you make and what you do with it is none of my business. It is none of my business in how you regulate your home, unless there's sin involved, but how you do things within your home. And if you do things different than me, that doesn't mean that you don't know how you run your home, and I do. Unless, of course, there is sin involved. It's okay to be inquisitive, but not to the point that we get into the affairs of something that is that person's business and not ours. Ladies and gentlemen, we've got to be careful that we're not inquisitive just because we want to know. Not to help, but just because we want to know. And again, the key to this and the gossip is idleness. The idleness is that we have time to do nothing but seek out information about somebody else. Now, ladies and gentlemen, you got to ask yourself, what do we want it for? What do we want that information for? Do we want it to help? Do we want it to encourage someone? Or do we want it so we can spread it around and tell somebody else? But there's another problem that comes right into this. It's called a talebearer. Now, I want us to turn to Proverbs 11, and I want us to read verse 13. Proverbs 11 and verse 13. A talebearer reveals secrets, but he who is of a faithful spirit conceals a matter. Now, scandalmonger as traveling about trafficking in scandalous reports about others. That's what Leviticus 19:16 tells us. Is someone who is untrustworthy. Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 19. Is someone that stirs up strife, according to Proverbs chapter 26, verse 20, and also chapter 16, verse 27 and 28. Is someone who strives to be hurtful, tries to wound deeply. Some folks need to check the facts before they spread the tale. We need to make sure that our information is correct. And then we need to be careful that the motive is not to hurt another person's standing or his reputation. But you know what? There's two problems to a talebearer. Not just a talebearer, but the one who listens. You know what the book of Proverbs says? Where there is no word, the fire goes out. Let me just share with you what I do. If someone came to me this morning, said, you know that old Jason? You know he did this or he did that? And can you believe that he gets up there and leads singing and he does this or that? And you know what I do? I do one or two things. The first thing I'll do is I'll write it all down, and then I'll have him sign it. And then I'm going to take it to Jason. Or I'll take him to Jason myself. You know why? Because I can't take care of that problem. If Jason has done something, Jason is the only one that can fix it. Telling me is not going to help Jason. You need to be talking to Jason. But if someone talks to me, I'm as guilty as the person who's talking about it. Because if I won't listen, they can't talk. You get the point? If someone won't listen, it can't be spread. Somebody's got to listen in order to get something spread. sin is involved on both parts, the one that tells the tale and the one that listens to the tale. And so we need to make sure that we have more love for the person than that. I hope that we have more love one for another, that we would first want to go to that person. Now let me illustrate it. Let me use an illustration. A number of years ago, I was in Vegas, and there was a gospel preacher who wrote an article on the subject of gambling. And it was a good article, except you got down to the last paragraph. And then he made a statement about raffles. And what he did, he really destroyed his whole argument by what he said about raffles. And so a brother called me up and said, "Did you read this article that Brother so-and-so did about gambling?" I said, "Yeah, I read that." He said, "Wasn't that something, that last point he made?" I said, "Yeah, that really didn't kind of took his argument and probably took his argument away." He said, "You know, why don't you write an article in your bulletin to answer what he said?" Now, I could have done that, but you know what I did? I asked for that brother's phone number, and I called that brother up. He lived in Indianapolis at the time. We talked on the phone for 45 minutes, and next month, in the next month's paper that he put out, he put a retraction in himself, and he fixed it himself. You know what? That's a better way. Yeah, I could have answered him, and I could have showed that what he said was erroneous, but wouldn't it be better if he thought for himself and corrected it himself? That'd be better, and that's the way it should be handled. Ladies and gentlemen, let's not be a tale bearer, and let's not be a listener of tales. If you've got a problem, go to the source. That's the course that God wants you to pursue. Remember what Jesus said? If you go to you and your brother, you have gained your brother. Isn't that the point? Isn't it the point to gain our brother? Isn't that what we're striving to do? If that's what we're striving to do, let's start there. Let's start there. I think that's the best way to handle that. What about a whisperer? Turn your Bibles to Romans chapter 1. You know, I found it very interesting in preparing this lesson that many sins of the tongue are listed in the ungodly attitudes of the Gentiles. In Genesis 1 verse 29, it says, "Being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness." Look at the last phrase. "They are whisperers." What is a whisperer? Does that mean you just speak real soft? No. That's not what it means. That would mean most ladies are probably whisperers because they speak softer. No, that's not what it means. 2 Corinthians 12, verse number 20, "For I fear lest when I come, I shall find some of you as such, and that I shall be found of you such as I do not wish, lest there be contention, jealousy, outburst of wrath, selfish ambitions, backbiting, whisperings, conceits, and tumults." Now, what does it mean to whisper? It means to speak evil of one who is not present. It means unwillingness to confront a person face to face. What are we talking about? We're talking about people who like to talk about other people. They don't draw any conclusions, but they let you draw the conclusion. What they do is they say something that may have an evil connotation or an evil innuendo, and they let you think whatever you want. And then when there's two parties that get at odds with each other, and this whisperer who is went around talking to different people, they stand by and say, "Man, what happened?" You know what this is, ladies and gentlemen? It's a cowardly sin. It's cowardly. If you can't face the person, you're a coward. The Bible says that motive is hate. The motive is hate. Now, you know what that means? That doesn't mean that ugly word hate. That word in Proverbs means to love less. You don't love that person as much as you claim when you just whisper and you won't confront them. It means to excite suspicion by secretly dropping hints that another is evil. It is reading into the motive of what somebody does and why. Now, you've been guilty of that. This person is doing this. This person is doing that. So this must be the conclusion. That's evil surmising. That is excite suspicion by secretly dropping hints. Do you know what that person is doing? They're doing so-and-so. Now, they don't tell you all the ramifications of that. They just let your mind go wild. You know, whispering is something that we do in order just to stir the pot. Let's just stir it up. And let's let people's imaginations run away with themselves. That's cowardly. We must understand that a whisper, I want you to read this quote. And sometimes, I don't really like to read a lot of commentaries, but sometimes they make things very clear to me. I want you to read what Whiteside said on this in Romans. He says, whisperers are cowardly sneaks who have not the courage to come out in the open and say damaging things about others, but secretly peddle their slanderous statements and insinuations against the object or objects of their campaign of spite. They usually add, be sure not to use my name in connection with this matter, for I don't want to get mixed up in the mess. I have had brethren use that exact statement. Such characters have been aptly termed snakes in the grass. They would have destroyed a good name and then gloat over what they have been able to accomplish. Only the Lord can properly award such character. You know what? It takes men and women a lifetime to develop a character and integrity. And in one moment, in one slip of the tongue, in one evil surmising, we can destroy a person's good name. Now, let me ask you a question. Would you want somebody to do that to you? Now, I know the answer to that. No. Then why would we ever do it to someone else? You know what whispering usually happens is when somebody's angry with someone else. And they want to get that person. And so what they're going to do is they're just going to drop a hint here or there. Say something, maybe an incomplete thought. Maybe an incomplete action. Maybe something that on the appearance looks like it might be shady. And they'll just drop that to selected people. What are they trying to do? They're trying to get you to change your attitude about that person. Ladies and gentlemen, that's a sin. That's a whisper, and that's a sin. But it's right on the heels of being a slanderer. The Bible talks about that too. 2 Timothy 3 and verse 3. It means to accuse or defame, to malign with falsehood. It comes from a Greek word that means those who are given to finding fault with the demeanor and conduct of others and spreading their innuendo and criticism in the church. Slander is foolish, according to Proverbs 10 and verse 18. Slander is driven by pride and envy, according to Psalms 101, verse 5. And it overcomes slander by overcoming pride and envy, or be destroyed. A slanderer is one who accuses and defames and maligns with falsehood, and what it is seeking to do is destroy the character of another person. You know what this is a fancy way of saying? It's an outright lie. When somebody makes a statement about somebody's character or about what they do, and it is not true, that's not just slander, that's a lie. And Colossians 3 verse 9 says, put away lying one from another. The Bible also says in Revelation 1 and 1 verse 8, that all liars will have their part in the lake of fire. Slander is something that you can even take somebody to court over. But you know, we couldn't do that to a brother. We can't take a brother to court. So if he slanders my name, there's nothing I can do about that. I have no brethren to hide behind that. Brethren, we need to be careful that we have our facts straight. When you make a statement about somebody, have your facts straight and have them straight and have the purpose of helping the person, not trying to hurt or destroy the person. What about a backbiter? Romans 1:30 talks about backbiters. What is a backbiter? Well, it comes from a Greek word, and it means a defamer or an evil speaker. They're more open and bold than the whisperer, although a backbiter does not face the accused with a slander, he just tells everybody else. He's backbiting. He's slamming, but he's doing it from a distance. Backbiting causes anger. Backbiters do not abide with God, Psalms 15:1-3. What's a backbiter? There's another word for this, constant complainer. Someone that can complain and complain and complain, but doesn't have the guts to go to someone with the complaint that can fix their complaint. Brethren, that's a backbiter. That's a sin. That'll cost your soul. It's listed in the works of the flesh. Now, what about all these things? Backbiting, whispering, slander, busybody, gossip. How do we avoid this stuff? How do we avoid getting ourselves into these kind of problems? How do we avoid these type of things? Well, first thing you can do is refuse the tasty morsel. Don't listen. If somebody begins to tell you something that is not uplifting, edifying, and encouraging about someone else, take them to that person. Let them tell them. Number two, guard your tongue. Watch what you say. Make sure your motives are pure. Make sure your intent is to help and not to hurt. Ask yourself these questions. Number one, is it true? Is the statement true? Or is it a conclusion that somebody else has drawn? Number two, why am I repeating it? Am I repeating it to help the person? Am I doing it to encourage them? Or am I repeating it to hurt them? You know the answer to these questions. What is the likely outcome? What is the likely outcome if I repeat this statement? If I repeat what somebody else has said, what is the likely outcome of that? Will I help someone or will I harm them? Brother, think about that. I mean, we can do these things. And, of course, have I talked with the person about whom I'm speaking? Have you talked to them first? Have you approached them first? Have you given them opportunity first? Have I done that? Now, if we ask ourselves those questions, we'll be very careful about what we say. And we'll also be careful about what we listen to. Those are things that we can do that can avoid these sins. But we also need to remember the results. What are the results of whispering, backbiting, slander, gossip, busybody? What is the result of those things? The result is strife. It's one of the things that God hates. Those who sow discord among brethren. God hates it. And brethren, if God hates it, that makes it a pretty serious matter. If I'm in the business of causing strife and discord because I don't like the way things are, and I don't like them because they're not the way that suits me, and the only reason is that they doesn't suit me, then if I'm causing strife and discord, that's not a problem I have with the person, that's a problem I'm having with God. And that makes it serious. It wounds people. Ladies and gentlemen, you can hurt somebody a lot more deeper by what you say than if you ever physically hit them. If you don't believe that, ask a psychologist. There are people who are abused verbally that have much more deeper problems than those who are abused physically. Now, I'm not saying it's better to abuse physically than verbally. I'm just stating the truth. Verbal abuse cuts deep, and it causes deep, deep problems. Trouble for the soul. It's not only trouble for the soul involved, it can involve other souls because other persons go along with it. It can cause spiritual death. And last but not least, it will lead to divine wrath. Divine wrath. Ladies and gentlemen, surely, people who are children of God, people who are in the family of God, people who are brethren, people who are bought with a price, people who are brethren of like precious faith, surely when we have our disagreements, and when we have our difficulties, and when we have things that are upsetting to us, surely we have enough love one for another that we can go to one another, and we can listen to one another, and we can work those problems out. But you will never work them out. You will make them larger. You will make them deeper by spreading the tail, by setting a trap, and by telling everyone except the person involved. Ladies and gentlemen, how many problems have come to the church because someone or a group of someone did not know how to control their tongue? I have seen churches divided. I have seen men and women leave the faith. I have seen people's characters destroyed. I have seen men and women who did nothing but split a church right in half simply over gossip. Over gossip. Ladies and gentlemen, these things ought not to be. We need to remember, idle words bring condemnation. One of the things that we're going to give an account for in the day of judgment is every idle thought or word that we spoke. We need to learn in Psalm 29 and verse number 1, 39 verse 1, we need to restrain our mouth. We need to learn how to keep it shut and restrain it when our inclination is to let it go forth with venom. We need to control our murderous tongue. And then we need to remember Psalm chapter 19 and verse number 14. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight. O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Ladies and gentlemen, the tongue is a small member, but it boasts great things, and it can set the course of hell, and it can destroy souls. It can destroy a church. It can destroy unity. It can destroy compatibility. It can destroy marriages. It can cause strife between parent and child. Brethren, it has the ability to do all of that. And ladies and gentlemen, it has done all of that and more. It has destroyed marriages. It has destroyed relationships between parent and children. It has destroyed congregations. It has destroyed members in particular, and it has caused churches to split, and it has caused churches to be hindered in their effectiveness. And what that is what I call, for lack of a better term, an undercurrent. An undercurrent is a rumbling that is beneath the surface. Nothing is said except here and there. People take a shot here, take a shot there, and there's just a rumbling, and it's just brewing. Why does that happen? How does that happen? Well, the reason it happens is because maybe there are problems. Problems that need to be dealt with. Problems that need to come to the surface. But sometimes the reason it happens is because people don't get their way. People don't have things the way that they want them. And you know what? The only way that things ought to be is the way that God wants them. That's the only person that we ought to be seeking to please. Not seek to please me, not seek to please the others, not seek to please my own desires, my own intentions, but our desires ought to be to please our Father in heaven. And if we remember that, and if we restrain our tongue, we can incur a better relationship. Ladies and gentlemen, do you control your tongue? Are you careful about what you say, why you say it, and who you say it to. Let us practice what the Bible teaches. When we have problems, when we have difficulties, when we have things that we need to deal with, let's be brethren, let's love each other, let's care about each other's soul, and let's work together to fix it. Please take your songbook out and turn the song and sing select. Remember what I told you earlier? That if you have the wrong method and you have the wrong motive, that sooner or later it will become evident. And that's true in every case I've ever dealt with. In any case I've ever dealt with on this problem, it has always become evident in time, because the truth always has a way of coming out. If you're here and you're not a child of God, you need to understand that you are not in a relationship with God. It is not because God hates you. It's not because God doesn't love you. And it is not because that you can't. It is because you have chosen not to. The Bible says that we can hear the word of God, and then we can make and draw a conclusion about what we've heard. We can accept it, or we can reject it. We can believe what it says, and if we do believe it, the Bible says that it must motivate us in order that we might repent of our sin, that we might acknowledge that we're a sinner. And you know what, ladies and gentlemen, whether you ever acknowledge that or not, that's a fact. You are a sinner. We're all a sinner. You, me, everyone. All of sin and fall short of the glory of God, Romans 3:23. So really, that's not the issue. The issue is not whether you're a sinner. The issue is what you're going to do about it. Are you going to repent of it? Are you going to turn from it? Are you going to acknowledge it? Are you going to confess Christ's name before men? Are you going to submit yourself humbly in the baptism and contact the blood of Jesus Christ? Are you willing to do that? That's your choice. God will not make it for you. He has given you his terms. He has given you his conditions, and he leaves it entirely up to your hands what you will do. If you're a child of God and you have not lived the kind of life that you should, and you've done something in a public way that you need to repent of, and you want the church to pray with you and for you, that God will forgive you, we can do that this morning. The Bible tells us, as L.A. pointed out on a couple nights of his meeting, especially the last night, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. James 5, verse 16. We can pray with you and for you that God will forgive you. But let us remember, ladies and gentlemen, that time is on the side of God. We don't know how much we have, and we don't know when his son will return or when we will be called away. Whatever that is, it really doesn't matter as long as we're in a covenant relationship with God. If you're not and you'd like to be, we'd beg you to come forward together.